Hey, it's funny because my wife was grappling with, hey, should I do a Christmas song, not do a Christmas song? You know, it's past Thanksgiving. It's on the way to Christmas. But you ended up doing one. You did. For God so loved the world. That's a great Christmas song. It is. A year-round Christmas song. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son. Man, that's the best right there. Well, thanks for coming and joining us this morning. Again, beautiful post-Thanksgiving morning here. We were gone. I heard it was very windy on Thanksgiving Day. And we kind of realized it because as we're driving home on Friday, Tina says, half the leaves are gone out of the trees. And we said, must have been windy. Yeah, and then Joe confirmed that. And then, of course, we walked through our back door and there's piles of leaves and pine needles and things. And of course, I was glad because I didn't get on the roof to get all the pine needles off because they blew right off. So that was an unexpected Thanksgiving blessing there. Anyway, well, hey, we are pressing on. We're pressing on here, and we come to a wonderful moment, I think, that I always compare to the end of a hike. As you go through a book of the Bible, and again, coming to 2 Peter, and we come to the last chapter, chapter 3, you take a moment, you say, oh, you look to see where you traveled a little bit, and then, as any hiker does, they look for the next peak. You know, they're just like, okay, that was great. Let's go on to the next one. But there is this is a powerful ending in 2 Peter chapter 3. As the things, as always, that Peter focuses on, although it was written almost, 2,000 years ago, you'd think it was from today's newspaper. And that is the sure word of God. That is the enduring word of God. As obviously, enduring yesterday, today, and forever. The living word of God, Jesus. Our faith, again, is the confident trust and obedience to the word of God, the living word of God, Jesus Christ, the written word, the spoken word of God. And so very important for us to have a time where we read the word of God. And we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us and to guide us into all truth and understanding so that we can ingest this. And then, again, we can share it with the world, the love of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ. And like Easter, we have this open door for the next month where the guard is down for some people, and we can share about God the Son, humbling himself, becoming a man. Not only that, as if that wasn't enough, but becoming obedient unto death, death on a cross. Obviously, his mission in life was to go to the cross, offer himself a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And by that way, we have the best gift of forgiveness, salvation in Christ Jesus. That's great news. So we're going to press on today, and we come to that place after Peter, having been warning the Christians up in northern Turkey, what they used to call Asia Minor, that there'll be false teachers and you ought not to believe in fables, but that your faith is on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, his glorious, well, I should say this, his miraculous, sinless, selfless life, his sacrificial, substitutionary death, and then his glorious, victorious resurrection. Man, that's what our faith is based upon, the rock of Jesus Christ. And now Peter's going to take one last moment to remind those young Christians, those persecuted Christians, that the Lord is coming again for us one day. Although there are many who are saying, where is he? Been saying it for so long. Nothing's changed. Peter says, no, not so. God's enduring word will surely come to pass. So with that, again, Lord, help us now as we read your word. Please, God, give us understanding and love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3. Last push towards the peak here. Peter says this, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, the second letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. And again, it's been the last days ever since Jesus rose again from the dead. We can call that period the last days. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men and women. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen and amen, amen. As I was preparing for our Thanksgiving service that we enjoyed on Thursday afternoon, I was overcome by the steadfastness of the Puritans, the separatists, those who sought to purify the church, but then when they realized King James was not going to budge, they decided to separate, to leave, of course, 1620. And they would come to be known as the Pilgrims. We think of them as that. They were separatists, they were Puritans, they were Christians, and they were Pilgrims who lived during that time in England from the late 1500s through the 1600s, really. And so when King James assumed the throne of England from Queen Elizabeth in 1603, he was determined to assert his power, his fullest authority that he had over the government and over the Church of England, which, of course, at that time were very tied together. He opposed those who wanted to reform the church and bring its teachings and practices more in line with the Bible, which is ironic because, of course, this is the same King James who gave us the King James Bible, which we still use today. But he vowed, as I shared on Thursday, King James vowed regarding the Puritans, I shall make them conform, carry them out of the land, or else do worse. That was his edict towards them. And again, those separatists, those Puritans who were not willing to support the Church of England in any way, believed the church could only be under the headship of Christ, that the queen or the king ought not determine what readings are read, what prayers are prayed. And so during this time, a number of these separatist congregations arose throughout England as groups of believers made these agreements with one another to worship God according to biblical truth. That was really what they wanted to do. They wanted to be like those Christians in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, that gave themselves once again to the apostles' doctrine, to the praying, to breaking bread, to taking care of one another. They wanted that. They wanted to remove themselves from the opulence, the gaudiness, the corruption that had polluted the church, not just in England, but in many places of the world. So their teachings about purifying the church were considered to be radical for their day. It's funny, we think of the Puritans when somebody says, oh, you're so puritanical, or, you know, you're so proper. But they were the radicals of their day. And people would come from miles around to hear the sermons of these radical preachers. One of them was William Brewster, who, when he was 12 years old, would walk 8 miles in the morning to get to church, 8 miles, and then walk back home afterwards, 16 miles, to come and hear the word of God. There was a hunger, from the readings I've read, there was a hunger for the pure word of God, the gospel to be preached, because it had become so convoluted. So what was so radical about the teachings? Well, they were full of prophecy, just like we read today. They were full of prophecy, which we describe or define most commonly as the proclamation of what God will do in the future. And that's true. At this time of the year, we think of the prophecies that were given concerning the coming of the Messiah. We spend a lot of time on the prophecies of Isaiah, of course. As Isaiah wrote in chapter 7, verse 13, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you also weary God? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." That's a prophecy. Chapter 9, verse 2, he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, a light has shone." Of course, that light was Jesus that came. And then the most popular one on many Christmas cards, you'll probably see them. Maybe you even bought one with this on it. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever." So those are common ones. Of course, some of those are fulfilled prophecy. Jesus indeed did come. God was with us. God incarnate, Jesus Christ. But even as we read the latter part of chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah, where he says, "And the government will be upon his shoulders, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end," that's yet to be fulfilled. That's millennial kingdom stuff. So in the Bible, there is fulfilled prophecy, and there's prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. Obviously, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, where Paul speaks of that moment when the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, but we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord forever. That's still coming. That's that rapture, that snatching away of the church. And there's that terrible tribulation time that Daniel spoke of and Ezekiel. That's hasn't come yet. But prophecy can also be described or defined as communication from God to mankind. It's immediate. When Paul and Silas were going on their missionary journeys and they had to decide, are we going to go north, south, east, west? Well, it says that four men came and they prophesied. Niger, Cyrene, others came, and they spoke to him God's words to Paul, what they received. And they said, "Paul, go this direction." That was prophecy. It was immediate concerns. So prophets were utilized as a mouthpiece for God. They listened to God, then they conveyed the message that God had for the people. Might be an individual, it might be to the masses, a large group. And we might compare it today to a word of exhortation or a strong encouragement regarding a certain course of action. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. When we're trying to make a decision, we often will go to other Christians and say, "Would you pray for me?" And one of them might say, "You know, the Lord's putting it on my heart to tell you this, and I think I should, you know." And you speak to them. You speak truth into their lives. It's in line with God's word. It's not some funky, crazy thing that is inerrant or apostate against God's word, it's a word of encouragement for you. You say, wow, thanks. I received that. Just a couple of weeks ago, we read Peter's declaration to the Christians. He said, hey, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the prophetic word of God, the word that's confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That was our first chapter of 2 Peter. And ultimately, when we consider prophecy, we have to go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, where the angel declares the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Or if you have the NIV, it'll say it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. Or if you read the New Living Translation, it'll say the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus Christ. So it all points to him. He's the common thread, which is why Jesus, when he again walked on the road to Emmaus, and I share this so many times, you must be tired of it, but on that mid-morning afternoon of the resurrection, Sunday, when those two disciples are gathered, Cleopas and another disciple, the unnamed disciple, and they're walking, of course, and Jesus is putting on the ruse as if he doesn't know what's going on. He knows fully well what's going on. He's the risen Christ. And then he gets to that point where he says, hey, don't you know that Jesus had to come die to fulfill the scriptures? And he opens the word of God to them from Moses all the way to Malachi. And he says, hey, these things were about me. These were written of me. And their eyes are opened. And so we can see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Old Testament. Again, which is why he could say it is finished. He fulfilled every righteous requirement that the law required. He did it in his own body. But the essence of that statement, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, is that Jesus is the substance of all prophecy. He's the common theme. All true prophecy bears witness about Jesus. Therefore, all prophecy should cause us to worship Jesus more. And thirdly, the message of or testimony given by Jesus is the essence of true prophecy. Jesus is the living word. So no prophecy comes to us except through him. That's amazing. But prophecy was radical in the days of the pilgrims because it was God's word shared to the common people with modern day application. The Bible just wasn't an archaic book to dust off the shelf. But as Clifton and Burroughs and others would read the word of God, man, the people were moved and challenged to live out their faith. Sounds like today. They were actually challenged and moved to worship Jesus Christ. And again, it was what you would call good expository teaching. They would just expound upon the word of God. They sought to live simply and humbly, as we said, like the first Christians. They saw those first early Christians as so strong and steady, completely identified with Jesus Christ. And they saw that they didn't mix in with the world, but instead they wanted to have a pure faith. Not some of the world mixed in with it, but man, pure. That's why they were called the Puritans. They sought to purify the Christian faith. And they lived in direct conflict with the dispensation that was given by Queen Elizabeth a few years earlier when she wrote, she said, Christ shall be framed into the commonwealth, not the commonwealth into Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ must conform to the culture instead of the culture conforming to Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? It should. It's the very same dilemma we face today. Are we to, again, as Queen Elizabeth said, conform or frame Christ in the commonwealth in our society, or should society be moving towards Jesus Christ? That's radical teaching. It was radical 400 years ago, and it's radical still today. Now, Peter speaks of all these three kinds of prophecy: fulfilled prophecy, unfulfilled prophecy, prophecy that is an immediate word of God in his letters, and sometimes in the same chapter. And certainly here in verses 4 through 13, he speaks of unfulfilled prophecy, prophecy of what is to come of this planet. And so first he addresses scoffers in verses 4 through 13 and mockers of the day who say, where is this Jesus who promised to come again in glory? The world has been fine without him, and we'll just do fine without him. Thank you very much. We really don't need him. About 2 months ago, Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito, he said he sees a growing hostility to religion in Western culture. And he recounted being shocked upon witnessing a young boy express to his mother that he had no idea who Jesus Christ was. And Justice Alito said, that memory has stuck in my mind as a harbinger of what may lie ahead for our culture. And the problem that looms is not just indifference to religion, it's not just ignorance about religion, but a hostility towards religion. But the editor of the LA Times took advantage of that, and he said, hey, Justice Alito, don't worry about an increasingly secularized America, because future generations that don't know Jesus will promote America's well-being better than Christian ones. And so there is this conflict going on today even. Where is this Jesus? We're better without him. But Peter confronts the scoffers and the mockers with fulfilled prophecy. He reminds them that by the word of God, the earth was formed as we know it. And by the same word of God, the floodwaters were unleashed upon a wicked world. And it is the same word of God that will usher in the end of the world as we know it. And so Peter speaks prophetically of this day of the Lord, which is an event still in the future that will take place probably after the 7 years of tribulation, although some would include that in the day of the Lord, those terrible things. But it seems as if when those 7 years and that thousand-year millennial kingdom are complete, Peter describes this disillusion of the earth by fire. And again, this is, you know, the greatest example of what you might call global warming. The world will literally go out in a blaze of glory. And it's not going to come by the failure of the G5 and G6 countries to control their carbon emissions, or by not adopting, you know, electric cars, or refusing to separate our trash into, you know, milk cartons, banana peels, plastic, and aluminum. But it's going to come by the word of God. He's ordained it. And it's not a new idea. There are some who say, oh, you know, you got to stay away from the book of Revelation because it speaks about things you can't fully understand it. Not so. Many theologians would say it's the most clear, concise book that we can understand. But Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 34, again, speaking of Isaiah, 2,700 years before John wrote or Peter wrote, Isaiah wrote this. Come near, this is in chapter 34 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 5. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter, and their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, all the leaf fall from the vine, and as the fruit falls from a fig tree, for my sword shall be bathed in heavens, indeed it shall come down. So there's going to come a day, once again, when the Lord will judge a Christ-rejecting wicked world, just as in the days of Noah, when the world was filled with violence. Man, you look around today, it's every day. You think, where was the shooting at? How many were killed? How many more will come between now and Christmas? We pray for those in Atlanta. We could pick any place almost nowadays. We used to have to think, okay, where was that? Was it Texas, Atlanta? No, man. Terrible sadness and destruction. But Isaiah said, the mountains shall be melted and the host of heaven will be dissolved and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Now that sounds awfully familiar to what John wrote in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, when he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. The heavens and the earth roll up like a scroll. Amazing thought. So you have to ask the question, well, if that's going to happen one day, what's holding it all together right now? Who's holding it together? Who holds those opposing forces within an atom, protons, neutrons, and electrons swirling about the nucleus, positive and electric charges, positive and negative charges that really, in theory, should just be catapulted away from each other? Who holds it together? Who binds those atoms from spinning out of control or collapsing on themselves or exploding or melting right now? Well, it's Jesus Christ himself, of course, the enduring word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, if you can think back 8 months, we spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. But again, in speaking of the attributes of Jesus, remember one of those attributes. As the writer says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, through whom he made the worlds, through whom also he has made heir of all things, and here's the part, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, upholding all things by the word of his power, holding all things together by his word. That's the power of Jesus. Paul wrote something very similar in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. He said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created and that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And the word consist means are held together. All things are held together by Jesus. So Peter, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, they all speak of Jesus Christ, the living word of God, as the force that holds the power of the atom together. But the day will come when Jesus will say, release, done, be still. Remember, Jesus could do that when he walked upon the earth. When the wind and the waves were whipping around and his disciples were frightened, he could command the elements of the earth, be still. And they obeyed him, just like they did in the beginning when he said, let there be light. Let the waters divide. Let the earth bring forth vegetation. But I think Peter here, after reading this terrible end, he saves the best for last, just like John. Look at verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 3. Nevertheless, we, those who have come to Jesus Christ, begging for forgiveness, knowing that we're helpless and hopeless without Jesus, being born again, being covered in the righteousness of Christ, a new creation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so Jesus is back creating things in the future. And this time it's a whole new heavens and a whole new earth. The old earth was under Satan's control. And at this point in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, he's been cast into the lake of fire. And it's time for something new, something new. And it's described in detail in chapter 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, which we studied for 8 months in 2021. But it's worth reading once again to remind ourselves that this is not our end. as Paul said in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. God knows how to separate the righteous from the wicked, the godly from the ungodly. He sees somehow those who have been covered in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So our lots, our future is this. Now I, John, chapter 21, Revelation, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. The tabernacle of God is Jesus Christ. That's amazing. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor mass shootings, suicides, all those dark, horrible things. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these things, for these words are true and faithful. The same words that are used to describe Jesus, the true and faithful witness, Jesus Christ. Then he who sat on the throne said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. So glad we go from fire and destruction and devastation to the living water of Jesus Christ that soothes us. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter. And then he goes on to describe the new heavens and the new earth. The light, like the most precious of stones, like a jasper, clear as crystal, with 12 great high walls, with 12 gates, 12 angels, the rulers of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The 12 apostles gathered there. And again, the streets are literally paved with things that we hold as precious. They make buildings out of and they make streets out of. I've said it before, but emeralds, rubies, gold become construction materials. It's like it's going to become our concrete, our mortar, our 2x4s. It's going to be gold and jaspers and emeralds and rubies. It's going to be amazing. And the entrance is all from those whose names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, chapter 27. And Jesus' last words to John, surely I'm coming quickly, just like Peter says. Now we say, well, it's been 2,000 years. That's not really what I think of quickly. When I say, hey, could you quickly, Josh, could you give me a cup of water? You know, well, I don't want it in 4 months. I want it like, you know, could you please give me a cup of water now? Not, I don't need one now, Josh. I'm just saying it's a figurative speech anyway. So, but again, man, with God, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. He's outside of the realm of time as we know it. And also that idea of coming quickly means when it happens, it's going to be quick. It's not going to be a waiting, a building up. Man, it's going to be as lightning flashes from the east to the west. It's going to be so fast. But we'll be ready. We'll be ready as our eyes are focused on Jesus. We don't allow the heaviness, the material things of the world to get in our way. We hold lightly to those things. And we look forward to the coming of our Savior with our lamps burning, ready for him. But hey, if that's not you, if you're here and you say, well, I haven't even started my Christmas shopping. I'm not ready for Jesus to come for sure. Well, the way to get ready is to simply humble your hearts and your minds and cry out to him. And so as we pray, as we close, I encourage you to do that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, know him as your Savior. Let this be your first Christmas that has a heart in it, a heart of Jesus Christ in your Christmas. And so with that, let's pray. Let's pray. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for being the enduring word, the living word, God. And as we read these things, it troubles us to think about the destruction that will come upon the earth, Lord. It makes us uneasy. But Jesus, you did say that you came to give us life, Lord, that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But you came that we might have life. And so, Jesus, we call out to you now. We ask that you would cover our hearts and minds. You give us a peace that passes all understanding. You would guard our hearts and minds from those who run about, Lord, with words of panic. God, help us not to be caught up in the chaos of things like that. But help us to keep our feet, our minds, our hearts on the rock of you, Jesus. We want to be on the firm foundation. You set our feet upon a rock. You make our footsteps firm. God, help us to be meditating on you, Jesus, to be thinking of you, reading about you, singing about you, talking about you, Jesus. And in that way, we'll be ready. You're not going to catch us by surprise, Lord, when you call us upward and out of here, Jesus. But until that day, Lord, would you help us to endure? God, would you help us to love others, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth? And Lord, if there's anybody here who has never humbled their heart, Lord, and called out to you, Jesus, and asked for forgiveness, I pray they would do that right now and say, Jesus, forgive me. Lord, it frightens me to hear about the end of the world, Lord Jesus. I don't want to be in that explosive, destructive, fiery time, Lord. I want to be out of here, Jesus, please. God, help me. Forgive me, save me, Jesus. I know, Lord, that I'm coming out of fear, but I know, Lord, that I also come out of love as I know that you died for my sins, Jesus. I hear that. So, Lord, thank you for doing that. You love me. And I come to you now and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would receive me as I am, Lord, that you would refine me, Lord, that you would conform me into your image, Jesus, as those Puritans, Lord, that you would purify me, Jesus, from all the junk that has been in my psyche, Lord, my mind, my heart, even in my body, Lord, for so long. Would you start to purify me, Jesus? Make me more like you. And I know it's past Thanksgiving, but I say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me and making me a new creation. Now grow me up, Lord, grow me. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you, once again, help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to a dark and dying world, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, again, you came, you bled, you died on the cross, rose from the dead. Help us keep it so simple, Lord Jesus, that they'll understand it, God. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Well, from there,
I think we have some announcements. And again, before I forget, two announcements that are not in our bulletins. One is there's a woman, I think she's coming to second service. Her name is Tiffany, and our dear neighbor said she would be here, and she needs a ride. If she needs a ride to San Diego, I think. She has a little bit of luggage, and maybe she'll make herself known to you. If she comes early, again, Tiffany's here. I don't know if Tiffany's here, but if you're going to San Diego today at all, if you're driving down there, maybe you'll give her a ride. That's the news that came from my neighbor up the street. And secondly, we do have the newest Daily Breads. If you like those little devotionals, we have a 3-month Daily Bread in the back. In addition to our 10-day Christmas devotional, we have a little guide. If you like to have a little 5-10-minute Bible study in the morning before you jump into the stream of the current of what you have to do, the busyness of it all, take a moment to be refreshed by God's word with a little devotion. And the Daily Bread does a good job of that. So those are two things you might want to make note of, in addition to what Ken's going to share with us right now.
All right. Remember to look inside your bulletin and see the celebrations page, see whose birthday and anniversary is upcoming this month. There are several, not as many as some months, but December and November were light months. But look in there and see whose birthday. I see Sherry, and I won't start reading a bunch of names, but there are birthdays and anniversaries here in the bulletin. Let's see. Thank you to Clean Crew number 3 for cleaning the church for us. We still need some folks. We need an entire team, 2 or 3 people, and an individual to join one of the existing teams. And it's only once a month. You'd come in for a few hours on a Saturday and just kind of tidy up the place, vacuum, and make sure it looks presentable, even an hour sometimes, depending on how dirty everybody left it from the Sunday before. So, but please, if you are interested in knowing more about that, you can see Lacey about that. Thank you to everybody who helped with Thanksgiving service. Many of us worked, but those who were able to help and be here, we thank you for that. The deadline for being included in the 2023 directory is next Sunday. So on the back table, in the back room back there, there are some green forms. Please fill one of those out. Give us your information. You say, well, I'm already in the 2022 or 2021 directory, whenever we put that out. I'm in that latest directory. We still want you to fill out one of those forms so that we make sure we have the correct information. We do not want to have incorrect information in our directory. So please, please, please fill that out today. That way you won't forget. Let's see. Next Saturday, December the 3rd at 5 o'clock p.m. at the Cider Mill downtown, Camp Julian Oaks will be doing their annual Living Nativity, and that is always exciting. They have camels, and they don't have camels, but they have all sorts of Living Nativity stuff that goes on there. Maybe they'll have camels this year. I don't know. Tony doesn't know. Maybe a camel will wander by. But please, please come and support them. That's at 5 o'clock next Saturday, December the 3rd. And then beginning next Sunday, as we do every year, our Christmas elf, Uni, will have her mailbox in the back. So if you have Christmas cards for church family members, just put their name on the card. You don't have to put a stamp on it. Bring it in, stick it in the Christmas mailbox, and Uni will sort all them out by family name, and you will be able to get yours. And imagine all the money you will save. We are nothing if not trying to save you money. But imagine all the money you will save on not having to mail every one of the people here and on Second Service a card. Hundreds of millions of dollars probably. So please remember that. And then look at the dates on the bottom, find out the information, things that are upcoming, and mark your calendars so that you will not miss any of these things. You don't want to miss Christmas, so let's remember to put that on your calendar there. All sorts of things on that, so remember to look at those things. Let's have the ushers come for the offering now. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to give to support your work. Lord, we ask that you would bless the offering now. Make it sufficient to meet the needs of the work. In Jesus' name, amen.
When breath grew still and night draws near, I will not be afraid. I know the plans he has for me don't finish at my grave. Though his love is like the mighty ocean, though his love for me will never stop, though his arms are strong enough to carry me through it all by the grace grace of God. You are the passion of my life, Lord Jesus. You are the song within my soul, my strength, my hope, my all in all is you, Jesus, you. You are the passion of my life, Lord Jesus. You are the song within my soul, my strength, my hope, my all in all is you, Jesus, you. His love is like the mighty ocean. His love for me will never stop. And though his love's not strong enough to carry me through it all, by the grace of God. Do it all by the grace of God.
Yes, Lord, you poured your grace out upon us, Lord. You saved us by grace, Lord. And now you sustain us by that same grace, Jesus. Help us to show that grace and love to others that we encounter today, Lord Jesus. Put condemnation and judgment away from us, Lord. And help us to have open arms, just like you did for us, Jesus, to all who came to you. So God, help us now, Lord, strengthen us as we go forth from here, Lord, having heard your word, ingesting it, now let us go and proclaim it to a dark and dying world. We thank you for this time. Bless the food and the drinks that we're about to partake in, Lord, until we meet again as the family of God. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, enjoy the rest of the day, and we'll see you soon.